Over the years, as I've listened to quite a few expositors talk about this, sometimes I get the impression from their teaching that they think the mark of the beast is going to be put on, perhaps even before the tribulation period, and that the opportunity to take the mark of the beast, or to reject it, is going to cover a period of quite a few years. Now, that simply isn't true. The mark of the beast is going to be put on in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It will not be put on at the exact beginning of the middle of the tribulation period, but sometime during the last 3.5 years, probably toward the very latter portion, the last portion of the second part of the tribulation period. Now, I'll try to remember to run off some copies of this Greek alphabet and this horrible-looking creature, and send it out with the tapes when we mail them out. But we are talking about Revelation 13:18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. In our alphabet, we say A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W, X, Y, Z. And when we count, we use an entirely different system. We say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, so forth and so on. With the Greeks, that wasn't so. They used the same system for both the alphabet and their numerical system. They counted with their alphabet. For instance, if I were to say the first part of the Greek alphabet, alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, kappa, if I were to be using those, well, I might as well go ahead and say the whole thing. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mi, ni, chi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. If I were to say the alphabet, as you've just heard, that would be the same thing as me and our alphabet saying A, B, C, D, E, F, G. But they use the same thing for counting. In other words, here's the way they counted. Alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, eta, theta, iota, kappa, lambda, mi, ni, chi, omicron, pi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, chi, psi, omega. I just counted in their alphabet. Alpha is 1, beta is 2, gamma is 3, delta is 4, epsilon is 5, and so forth and so on. So, one thing I'm sure of, when John said, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That John was using his own Greek alphabet, and this is what is known as a cipher. There are codes and there are ciphers. This is a cipher. So when a man shows up whose name in Koine Greek actually totals out, when you add up each letter, a 666, 666, then I believe that will be your Antichrist. Now, this chart has a huge, unbelievably ugly beast looking worse than Yasser Arafat coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. And he is the fourth of Daniel's beasts representing the Roman Empire. And he was different from all the other beasts that Daniel saw. He has the 10 horns coming out of his head, and in the midst an 11th horn, which has a face of a man on it, that 11th horn being the Antichrist, and the 10 horns that arise, and then the Antichrist arises after them, and that is the final coalition of nations that will back the Antichrist in his attacks against Israel. Now, I'll also try to remember to send a copy of this diagram that says Jesus organizes church and ends with the heaven age, never ends, has the beginning of sorrows, the tribulation period, the millennial age. I'll also try to remember to send a copy of that along with these tapes. But if you look at this chart, those of you who receive the tapes, and of course you all are looking at it on the screen now here, I believe that the actual mark of the beast is not put on until the very last part of the tribulation period. And the reason's a very simplistic one. The Antichrist does not rise to absolute power or full control until the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And certainly the false prophet who arises after him to testify as to who he is, he is on the scene after the Antichrist. So you're talking about the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So to worry about having to take it before the tribulation period or in the early phases of it is kind of ridiculous, because it's not going to be put on until the last part. So when is the mark of the beast first available? Well, first of all, let's take a look at Revelation 13, 16 through 18 and read the scripture having to do with the mark of the beast. And of course, it is referring, the first he that you hear will be that of the false prophet. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, the reason for this mark, if it is literal, and I rather suspect that it is, being placed in their right hand or in their foreheads, is because to both the Greeks and to the Jews, a man was thought to perform his labor for someone with his right hand. The right hand was looked upon as the hand of strength. And you'll find that what I'm telling you is true if you'll simply look up the word right in your concordance and see every time it says right hand in the concordance, and you'll discover that eventually you'll come across a couple of references in there that will indicate it was, will give you the definite impression that was what you were considered to labor with. So if you labored for a man, it was with the strength of your right hand. And so I would assume that this means that these people are going to labor for the Antichrist. And the reason for it being placed in the forehead is because to both the Jews and the Greeks, a person was believed to worship from his forehead. That was the seat of his control, the seat of his thinking, of his mindset. And it was looked upon as the place where worship emanated from the forehead. So these people are people who are going to labor for the Antichrist, their right hand symbolizing that. And they are going to worship the Antichrist from their foreheads. Now, I have some reservations at times about this mark actually being a literal mark, but I do believe it is a literal mark, but I certainly don't think it's actually the three letters 666, and they'll walk around with a great big glaring 666 branded in their forehead or branded on their hand. I think it's something quite different. And later on, way down the line here, we're going to talk about what I think it is, literally, but I'd like to beat around the bush for quite a bit, several times in the lecture series in several days before we finally get to that. Verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. And God's number is 777. So if you compare 6 with 7, 6 is the number of a man and 7 is the number of God. 7 is considered to be a complete number. And no matter how many times you carry it out, it'll always come out like, you know, pi r squared. Pi is 22 sevenths. And no matter how many times you divide the 7 into 22 sevenths, you'll just keep on getting an infinitesimal number. It's a complete number, a thorough number. So 7 is the number of God, and 6 is the number of mankind. Now, I want us to notice, we've just read 16 through 18. Now let's go back above it for some context in Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Read the verses just before it. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This, of course, is the false prophet, and he is the second beast that arises. Remember, the first beast came up out of the sea back in the first part of this chapter in Revelation 13, 1, and the first beast is the Antichrist. At times, the first beast typifies, pictures, even is the whole empire that he represents. But a lot of times, most of the time, it's the individual himself that we call Antichrist. But here in verse 11, 11 verses after the arrival of the Antichrist on the scene in Revelation 13 and 1, here we find the person who's going to testify that the Antichrist truly is the Messiah, the man sent of God, the false Christ to us, but to the rest of the world, he'll be the true Christ. Now, it's interesting that this false prophet, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, comes up out of the earth. As far as I'm concerned, his spirit comes from the pits of hell. And he had two horns like a lamb. So he'll look like a lamb. On the outside, he'll be holy and patronizing and very reverential, and everyone will think here is a man that came down out of heaven on a pile of Scofield Bibles. But in reality, internally, he is controlled by the devil. And he spake as a devil, like a dragon, like Satan. In the book of Revelation, the dragon definitely representing the devil. Now, many of God's children that do have Jesus living inside don't ever let him speak outside. And with children of God that are saved, that you can't tell they're saved from their conduct outside, they are the antithesis of this, the exact opposite. Because many of God's children, if they were arrested for being a Christian, would be acquitted for lack of evidence. And you just don't see Jesus outside in their conduct a whole lot, even though he lives inside. But this fellow will be the exact opposite. He'll put on a facade, a clever ruse, and appear to be just as holy can be, and truly from the God of this universe. But inside, he will be empowered by a spiritual demon, a spiritual devil that we call the dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. Now, this second beast speaks like a dragon. He speaks with the mindset of Satan, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He's empowered by Satan, and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, later on in this lecture series, I'm going to present a case to prove to you, primarily using scriptures from the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist, after he arises to power, not too long after that, will be engaged in a war. And it will be a war that he will actually be killed in. Now, when this says, whose deadly wound was healed, that's the first beast. And the only way I know how to put this is, there are what you call serious wounds, critical wounds, gaping wounds, superficial wounds. But this wound is a deadly wound. Now, when someone has a deadly wound, it means they die from it. And so this is a wound that kills him. But it says, whose deadly wound was healed. And so this means that the wound that killed him is healed, and I believe it is referring to a resurrection from the dead. Now, whether this is a genuine resurrection or a false resurrection, a counterfeit resurrection, I cannot say definitely. In my own opinion, it's a counterfeit resurrection. But quite frankly, I'm not absolutely certain. Satan is a tremendous duplicator. Whenever God sent Moses before the Pharaoh to ask Moses to tell the Pharaoh, to let his people go, Moses and Aaron, they threw down their rods. But they threw down a rod. But out came the Egyptian magicians, and empowered by Satan, they threw down their rods, and they also became snakes. So you may say, well, those weren't real snakes. They weren't alive. Well, they sure appeared to be alive. At least they were tremendous counterfeits. And I think they were alive, but God's power was shown because the serpent of God swallowed up the serpents of Satan. And then after that, the second plague was to produce blood. Well, God produced blood, and then Satan, through the Egyptian magicians whom he empowered, did the same thing. You say, well, it wasn't real blood. Well, it sure was a good counterfeit. And the third thing that happened, God sent a plague of frogs on the land. Well, I always said when I was a young man that they would one day clone frogs. And about 15 years ago, they did. They actually cloned frogs. And it wasn't long until they cloned snakes. It was at this time that I came to the conclusion when I was, I guess about the time I entered seminary, maybe before, that Satan had learned how to produce reptilian forms of life. I think he did that, and I think that was his sin. I don't have time to go into all that. I presented it here at this church many, many times, and you all know what I believe and why. But recently, when they cloned a mammal, it was the first time they had ever cloned a warm-blooded creature. And when God sent the next plague upon the Egyptians, it was a sandlouse, which is a warm-blooded, little complicated life mechanism. And the Egyptian magicians at that time said, in unpractical terms, no way, Jose. They could not possibly duplicate that. And so I believe at that time Satan had not yet learned how to duplicate that. Satan is not a creator. He is a duplicator, a counterfeiter. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created all the life forms, and God created them, period. He's not a duplicator. He initially made them. He is the original creator. And that's the one thing Satan has never been able to do and cannot do. But Satan has been able to take the original life forms that God originally made and duplicate them. I have a videotape on this, I think called the Genesis Creation or the Bible and Science, that if you're interested in, just let me know and I'll be glad to send you one. I think our church charges $19.95 for them, but they're 2 hours long and I think they're well worth it. And it goes into all this in great detail and shows you numerous scriptures. But I believe that Satan will actually be able to raise this man from the dead. I do not believe it will be the same type of resurrection as Jesus Christ had, but I believe it will be similar. Now, the very word Antichrist itself means that which is replaced. And Satan is going to duplicate a replacement that I believe will be so close to the actual resurrection that the world will be completely deceived. Now, this false prophet will immediately, when this happens, declare him to be the true Messiah that has returned to rule and reign on this earth. Now, notice what this second beast, the false prophet, does after the Antichrist is resurrected. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, I don't necessarily believe it's going to be a Roman sword or a two-edged sword. I believe it's going to be a weapon of war. When this was written in 95 and 96 A.D., it was necessary for John to use a sword because that is a weapon of war and was what was used primarily at that time. However, in our day and time, I rather suspect this is probably some modern weapon of war, a pistol, Uzi, some type of an automatic weapon, something that would penetrate the skin, a bullet. But he does die and then is brought back to life. Now, at one time I suspected this image might be something on television, that they should make an image to the beast. Now, I want you to notice that he doesn't make it, but he has it made, that they should make an image to the beast. And I suspect that this is done by the followers of Antichrist and not by the false prophet himself, although he directs it. But once this image is made of the first beast, then by a power of Satan, he will give this image, the false prophet will, the ability to speak. And it will be on worldwide television. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Throughout the lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ, he performed miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And they were constantly coming out time and time again, even after he had raised the widow's son from death, even after he had raised Lazarus from death, time and time again throughout his ministry, even after he had fed two different groups miraculously, he had done so many miracles. But they kept coming to him and saying, would you show us a sign? Please show us a sign. And continually they came wanting signs, 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 signs. And Jesus wouldn't deliberately give them a sign just because they were seeking one so they could believe in him. The signs, the miracles that he performed were to show that he was from God and of God. But he never really just deliberately said, okay, I'll show you. I'll make this tree fly up into heaven and come back. And if you'll stop and think about it, his resurrection, no human being saw him rise from the dead. They saw him after his resurrection. They saw the grave clothes lying there. The angels saw him resurrected. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they saw the whole resurrection. All the angelic hosts saw the resurrection. But he didn't let us humans who were left here see it. Why? He wanted us to accept it by faith. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so I think I can truthfully say that this fellow this false prophet and the one who he testifies of, the Antichrist who was killed, they are going to openly manifest miracles. That's what all the people wanted at that time. That's what a lot of people want today. There are a very large number of charismatic groups today that continually have to see some type of a sign from heaven before they will really get excited and put their faith in God. And they stir themselves up emotionally by believing in these signs and wonders. And they are emotional people who accept what they can see and taste and touch and feel. But God meant for us to have faith without Him performing openly and blatantly before us to prove who He was. Jesus proved all that with the miracles that He performed while He was here. Now we have them recorded. And the question is, are you going to believe God's word, or does God have to keep proving it over and over and over again? Does God have to continually heal people miraculously of cancer? Does He have to continually heal them of incurable diseases? Does He have to make manifestations before them? The truth of the matter is, if you believe the word of God, then all those things the Bible says Jesus did, He did. And so you believe the word of God and you have faith in what He says. He doesn't mean to continually be stirring up your five senses. But that's what a lot of these charismatic groups live on. They live on nothing but purely emotionalism. And so this fellow, this false prophet, and the Antichrist, they will give them just exactly what they want. And they'll see it publicly. Now, no one got to see the Lord's resurrection that was a human being. However, I believe on television, the world's going to see this man who was dead, and perhaps at his funeral, coming back to life. And then they'll follow him. Verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now let's go back to the very first part of this chapter. First we read Revelation 13, 16 through 18, talking about the mark of the beast. Then we went back before it and read Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Now let's go all the way back to the very first start of this verse, and let's read Revelation 13, 1 through 5. And here comes the first beast. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, that's the sand around the Mediterranean coast, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea. The Antichrist will come from one of the countries that borders around the Mediterranean Sea. And I want you to notice what he looks like. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. The seven heads are not the seven hills of Rome. The seven heads are seven governments that preceded the Antichrist. They are the basis for his government. If you go back and check the ancient cultures that persecuted and prosecuted Israel in some way or another, here's what you'll discover of seven great governments, seven great empires that have persecuted Israel down through time. The first great empire that persecuted them was the Egyptian Empire. That's number one. Followed by the Assyrian Empire. That's number two. You remember the pharaohs of Egypt. You remember Sennacherib. You remember Shalmaneser. You remember Tiglath-Pileser. You remember Sargon the Magnificent. So the second was the Assyrian Empire. The third was the Babylonian Empire, which, of course, everyone remembers Nebuchadnezzar, who carried them into Babylonian captivity. So the third great empire that affected and afflicted them was the Babylonian Empire. Now, the next one that affected and afflicted them was the Medo-Persian Empire. That's number four. Now, they were, for most part, friendly toward them, but they also persecuted them. And so now you have the four great empires that are supposed specifically the first four in line. And, of course, according to the prophecies of Daniel, the Medo-Persian Empire was to be overcome by the Grecian or Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. So that's the fifth one. Now, at the time John was writing, 95 and 96 A.D., then the sixth one had come along, which was the empire of John's day, the Roman Empire, which was the cruelest of them all, different from the rest of them. And eventually, out of that empire, out of the Roman beast, Daniel's fourth beast, there was to come, and actually Daniel's fourth beast, but the sixth beast, going back and picking up Egypt and Assyria, the sixth great government. And out of it was eventually to come the final government of Antichrist, number seven, that would eventually have the Antichrist killed And then he would rise again to become the empire of the same empire, but he would be both the seventh and the eighth ruler of it. So all these signs and wonders that are going to be conjured up are signs and wonders that will prove to the flesh that this man is who he claimed to be, and that's what the world has always wanted, a God made that they could taste and touch and see and feel. And they've always gone out and made their own images and fallen down and worshipped them, made them out of stone and brass and metal. Now finally they're going to make one at the direction of the false prophet, and he's going to bring this image to life. They'll be worshipping the works of their own hands, empowered by Satan, and they'll be directly worshipping Satan through his son, the Antichrist. So here in Revelation 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, and saw a beast, Antichrist, rise up out of the sea, his government and himself, having seven heads and 10 horns. The 10 horns are the 10 kings that will eventually support him and back him in his war and attack against Israel. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. Those are the 10 crowns of the 10 kings that eventually will be surrendered to the Antichrist after he is resurrected from the dead. And the color of this beast then changes from its color here in Revelation 13:1. By the time Revelation 17 comes around, it's changed color to red, which we'll describe scarlet, which we'll talk about later on. Now, in verse 2, in Revelation 13:2, John is going to go backward in time, back to the time of Daniel's writing. He does not go back and pick up the Assyrian and then the Egyptian empire. He only goes back as far as Daniel's prophecies. That's what he based his writing on by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Revelation 13:2. "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard." That was the leopard, of course, that represented the Macedonian or Grecian empire of Alexander the Great. And he was writing from the time of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire. So he went back, one, to the Grecian empire, which is what the Roman Empire overran. And his feet were like the feet of a bear. And, of course, the Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great was the empire that overran the Medo-Persian Empire. And that was the bear, pictured by a bear. And, of course, the Medo-Persian Empire was the one that overran the Babylonian Empire. And that was pictured as a lion. So he went backwards in time. He said, "Having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Now, it says, "and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Well, it just so happens that the Koine Greek word in which the New Testament was written for Christ has exactly 7 letters in it. The Christos, exactly 7 letters. And so I suspect that this is one letter on each horn of his name to spell out Christos, which is who he will claim to be, and that is blasphemy. To claim to be the Son of God is to call the Holy Spirit a liar, which is blasphemy, because the Holy Spirit testifies as to the true Christ. He'll be a false Christ, and he'll have on his 7 heads, each head having 1 letter from the name of Christ, Christos, and he'll claim to be the false Christ. "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, Macedonian Empire, feet as the feet of a bear, the Medo-Persian Empire, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, the Babylonian Empire." Now, this, it says, "and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Now, remember, at this point in time, he has not yet been wounded. We're back in the first part of chapter 13. "And the dragon has given him his power and his seat and great authority." But at this time, he has not been resurrected, and Satan does not indwell him as after a resurrection. After the resurrection, he will be Satan incarnate in human flesh. The very spirit of Satan will fill him incarnate. He'd be Satan incarnate. Just as Jesus Christ was filled with all the fullness of God, Paul said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," this man will be filled with all the fullness of Satan after his resurrection from the dead, and will be Satan incarnate in human flesh. "Now, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death." Now, here is where he is wounded to death in verse 3. At first, he just has his power and his seat and his authority, but now Satan completely indwells him and takes him over in verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." No wonder they wondered after the beast. The world's been looking for a man to be resurrected from the dead for a long time. Not some man who claims to have been resurrected and who a bunch of Galileans say they found his grave clothes and Not that man. They won't believe that because that takes faith. They want somebody that the whole world can see resurrected. And when he does this, all the world will wonder after the beast. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Well, once he's resurrected from the dead, that seals it. Calling down fire from heaven to match the miracle of Elijah when he defeated the false prophets of Baal and Jezebel. No, this will be something that will really impress people, and they will worship the dragon through the beast, the resurrected beast. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like to the beast, who is able to make war with him? No one will be able to make war with him. How do you kill a man that can't be killed? And here he has all the power of Satan, and they're worshiping the beast. But really, in reality, they're worshiping the dragon. I worship Almighty God through his Son, Jesus Christ. They're going to be worshiping the dragon, Satan, through his Son, the Antichrist. And chapter and verse 5. Now, here is why I say that this is an answer to when will the mark be put on. We're in Revelation 13:5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. He would claim to be the Christ and state many things about himself that are blasphemous against the Holy Spirit. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So his resurrection occurs here. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, sometimes called times and half a times, sometimes called 1,260 days. Here I can tell you that the mark of the beast is not put on until the last 3.5 years. And the reason I know that is because we're in Revelation 13:5, and the actual false prophet who testifies to his resurrection doesn't show up until verse 11, 6 verses away. So that shows me very clearly that he will not put the mark on until the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period itself. The reign of the Antichrist and the false prophet is not going to be all that long. A lot of people have him reigning for a considerable period of time. They have him rising to power, dominating the whole world, all kind of stuff going on for a considerable period of time. But that is not the impression I get from the scriptures. I get the impression from the scriptures he's going to rise to power very suddenly. I think that his resurrection from the dead will be the startling event that suddenly throws him to power. And people have been taught for so long that he's going to rise to power, dominate the whole world, that sometimes you get the impression of a kingdom lasting quite a while. But I think the only reason he's going to rise to power so suddenly and so abruptly is because of this deadly wound. He's killed. And then the world sees him resurrected on television, and wahoo! I mean, he is in, like, he's in great shape from there on as far as having people accept him as who he claims to be, and the false prophet jumps on this like a duck on the June bug. Now, I'm convinced the false prophet will be a pope. And later on, down the line, as we get into this mark of the beast, I'm going to be giving you the name of a pretty good candidate. Kind of hesitant to do this. I'm certainly not going to try to identify the Antichrist. People have been doing that for years, but since I am convinced that the false prophet will be a pope of Rome, then I am convinced that it's more feasible to be able to take a look at the present field of candidates across the earth and identify a good possibility for a future pope that could well be the Antichrist. And I've got a Jim Dandy that later on we'll talk about, probably way on down the line. But the main thing I wanted to emphasize in this was simply that the Antichrist will arise suddenly, come to power suddenly, and his reign will not be all that long. I know that kind of sounds strange because you've heard it the other way for such a long time. But the Bible indicates it's It's not that long a time period. Another thing I wanted to emphasize was that those people who take the mark of the beast will be marked by belief in the Antichrist and service to the Antichrist. Worship from the mind within, manifested by outward hand service. Now, when I was saved, Christ came to indwell me, and I was saved by belief, and I do believe from the forehead, from the heart, from the inner being of man. And God's Holy Spirit convicted me in my mind, my heart, if you will, and there I repented of my sins and exercised faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ. I repented toward God and exercised faith toward my Lord Jesus Christ, and that was manifested by belief from my forehead. And since that time, I have tried, well, I must confess, my life has not been what it should, but I do try, at least now, to let the outward visible things, such as the power that is manifested by what my hand, right hand, typifies, my working for God. I do try to use this body, and the right hand typifies the power of the body to perform work, to serve God. So I believe spiritually, and because I believe spiritually from the forehead, then I try to work with the hand, the power of my body for the Lord. The Antichrist disciples will be sold out lock, stock, and barrel. They'll be worshiping him from the forehead, and they'll be working for him with their right hands, representing the power of their ability to work. So they'll either worship him, they'll both worship him and work for him. And that's what will be the mark. You mark whether a man is a child of God by his conduct. Paul said, mark them that walk so, for you have us as an example, or words to that effect. And Christ is our example, and we're supposed to walk like him. And so what we have inwardly is supposed to be manifested outwardly. The Antichrist disciples or followers will be marked by belief and service. Worship from the mind within, manifested by outward hand service. And again, the scribes and Pharisees were continually seeking a sign from heaven. They continually tested Christ over and over again. And he told them the only sign he was going to give them was the sign of Jonah. That for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He indicated his resurrection from the dead was the sign they needed to put their faith in. Their belief in his death, burial, and resurrection was what he was going to give them, and that's what they should put their faith in. A lot of faith healers and different types of people that try to get huge audiences all stirred up, get them to put their feelings and their emotions and what they're seeing and what they're feeling in their flesh. And I feel good about my salvation because I know it's been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. And I know it's all because of his death, burial, and resurrection and my belief that he's alive and that he died for my sins. And so I have a really good feeling about that. But my salvation is not based on the feeling. The feeling is generated by the fact that I know he died for me, and that he was resurrected from the dead. So God indicated why his son did the many miracles and things that he did. He said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And these are the things that mark the extreme differences between true faith and false faith. False faith will always put its feelings and emotion into its worship. False faith is based to a large extent on feeling, emotion, the five signs of the flesh. True faith is based on a spiritual belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's based on your confidence and power and the ability of Christ both to save you and to keep you by that same resurrection power with which he was lifted up from the dead and eventually sitting at the right hand of God with all power in heaven and in earth. And that's about all we have time for.